Blog Talk Radio.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you never know. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, you're up on the mountain. The talk comes so easy when life's at its best. Now it's down in the valley, trials and temptations, that's where you'll face to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right.
welcome to the Sound Doctrine broadcast, coming to you live, Dr. Ventura, and we're coming to you live from Imperial Beach, California. I have with us tonight a special guest, Lewis Brackett, and we're glad to have him, historian, author, biblical scholar, student, and teacher, and a great brother. Well, and tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the Book of Revelations, and it seems to be a hot topic right now in our time, seeing we're in the end times, and who knows, we might get raptured tonight, or in a minute, or in the morning. I don't know. I'm not setting a date. Don't say Dr. Ventura set a date. I want to thank the listeners from around the world and those who reached out to us and those who email us and those who call us. And we hope that you continue to support us. Thank you for your prayers. We certainly appreciate that. And let's have a prayer and we'll get right down to business tonight. We got a thick show to go. Father God, we just thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, for this opportunity to come on to this radio program and to reach out to so many brethren, and saved and unsaved. Lord, that you would use this program tonight to glorify you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit would be upon us. And Father, that you would set us aside, Lewis and I, and just not let our flesh get involved, but to glorify you and teach what you would have us to teach. And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name, amen. The Book of Revelations. How are you, Brother Lewis?
Well, I'm kind of hanging in there, dear brother. Just waiting to get on with this thing and try to be a good witness and a testimony and to shed a little light on this subject. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to say a couple things before we get started, just to lay a basis here about this Book of Revelations, because it's, it's the last book in the Word of God, and it's supposed to be very symbolic and apocalyptic, that is, hidden, veiled, or secret. And that's not so. That's not so, but that's what people would believe. But Revelation is really one of the plainest books in the Bible. The problem is that people have with the Book of Revelations is, it's not that it's hard to understand, but people have a problem believing it. It's hard for them to believe. And the Book of Revelation has 22 chapters, 404 verses, 12,000 words, and it was written between A.D. 91 and A.D. 96 during the reign of Domitian. He was a Roman Empire, and not Nero. You see, the date's very important, because if this Book of Revelation was written during the reign of Nero, it was then written before the destruction of Jerusalem. And that would mean that the events in the Book of Revelation can take place or could be applied to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And if that were correct, then the events in Revelation have no future application to the 20th or 21st century. Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, and even some Protestant schools, they teach that the Book of Revelation was written during Nero's reign, and the terrible judgments found in Revelation apply to the destruction of Jerusalem. And really, it has to be a heresy, you see, because they're anxious to prove that the book was written before A.D. 70, since otherwise the description of Rome in Revelation 17 and 18 has to be applied to papal Rome instead of pagan Rome. In fact, now listen, the heresy that Revelation was written during the reign of Nero came down from Melita of Sardis in the Syriac version of the Bible, and not the Greek manuscript. It wasn't part of the Greek manuscript. And Melita says John was banished by Nero. And that's only a half truth, as there are only 13 years between Nero's reign and Domitian's reign. And so Domitian came into power after AD 70, and John could have been on the Isle of Patmos, where he was banished to for more than 13 years, even if John was banished during Nero's reign. You see?
Right.
So the Roman emperors, if you end up with the Roman emperors from 31 BC to 96 AD, you have Augustus from 31 to AD 14. Yeah, that's 31 BC to AD 14. You have Tiberius, 12 to 37 AD, Caligula, 37 to 41 AD, Nero's 54 to 68 AD. Then you have Galba, which was 68 to 69 A.D., Vespasian, 69 to 79 A.D., and Domitian, 81 to 96 A.D. So no doubt there's arguments about the authorship, but it's clear from the vocabulary used, the date of the writing, the style of the writing, and the references to himself, that the author is very plainly John the Apostle.
Mm-hmm.
And so laying this foundation, there's four interpretations in regard to the book of Revelation. The first is called a futurist, that Revelation is a prophecy, or Revelation contains what will happen in heaven and on earth after the rapture. The events recorded are history, which has not yet happened. And Bible believers, they adhere to this futurist interpretation. It's a premillennial view. Premillennialism is the belief that the second coming of Christ will take place before the millennium, and that Christ, not the church, will establish the kingdom upon earth. Christ will literally reign on earth as king during the millennium, and Israel will experience the promises made to Abraham and David. And mill, you know, is Latin 1,000, and annum for year, millennium. And millennium is used six times. So that's the first view, is the futurist view, and that's a Bible-believing view. And then you have the preterist view, and a preterist view comes from the Latin word preter, meaning past. And it's the belief that everything that happens in Revelation happens in the first century, with the exception of the second advent and judgment. And a preterist believes Revelation deals with the conflicts which took place between the church and Rome, or the Roman state, and is described in symbolic terms. So a preterist is a Roman Catholic view to cover who Babylon the Great is in Revelation 17. In the past, the Roman Catholics, the Southern Baptists, and a present group that they call themselves Reconstructionists, or Dominion Theology, they're post-millennium in regard to, you know, eschatology, prophecy, future events in the Bible. So a preterist is a post-millennium, the millennialist. Okay, now, you know, they believe the second coming occurs after the millennium, that there's a utopia state upon the earth brought about through the efforts of the church. And so here we have the futurist, the Bible even, the preterist, and then you also have the historical. And it seems that the historical view, or that would really be the fulfillment of church history in the book of Revelation. The book contains events in regard to the church from apostolic times to the end of this age and its history taking place. And that was a view of many of the reformers, you know, John, Calvin, Martin Luther, etc. Okay. And they're really amillennialisms. They believe there is no millennium. They believe the kingdom is now and heaven rules on earth. And they believe the conditions on the earth are going to get worse and worse until the second advent of Christ. No tribulation, no millennium. The second coming's at the end of the church age, and it's followed by a general resurrection judgment. And some amillennials, you know, they believe we're going through the tribulation now, and the rapture comes just before the second coming. Many Calvinists, but not A.W. Pink, by the way. I want to exonerate A.W. Pink, who is a Calvinist who doesn't believe that. But many Calvinists are amillennial. Harold Campin is amillennial. Okay, and then finally you have the fourth view, which is spiritual view. That Revelation is just a symbolic representation of Christ versus Satan, or good versus evil. And the events in the book are not literal, but spiritual representation. And, you know, a modernist today will, you know, have this view. Point of revelations, which means, you know, they don't really believe the Bible. Amen? And so we are futurists, and we believe Revelation is prophecy, and Revelation contains what will happen in heaven and on earth after the rapture. The events recorded are history, which has not yet happened. Now, I want you also to understand the word revelation means to reveal or to open. Revelation is the book of Daniel, part two, if you would. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, that's what Revelation is, as they complement each other. And in order to understand Revelation, you really do need to understand Daniel. Because one of the most important parts of Scripture is Daniel's 70th weeks of prophecy about Israel, which is found in Daniel 9:24 to 27. You know, in Daniel 9:24 speaks about making an end of sins, and that's the cross and reconciliation for iniquity and the kingdom and everlasting righteousness, 70 weeks of years, 70 times 70, 490 years. And people say, well, where do you come up with that figure? Well, if you remember, the disciples asked Jesus, how many times do I forgive my brother? Seven times? And he said, no, 70 times seven. That's 490 years. That would be the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, the 70th week. And therefore, what Jesus was saying, until I come back, you just got to keep forgiving. Just keep forgiving until it's all fulfilled. Amen. And then you had the command to rebuild the wall in Daniel 9:25, verse 26, the end of the 69 weeks. And so what you end up with is you find out in Daniel 8, chapter verses 13 to 14, you have 2,300 days. And then in Revelations 11, 1 to 3, you have 2,520 days. And if you add up those, they come up to, if you subtract the 2,300 from the 2,520, you end up with 220 extra years. Okay? And people say to me, well, why is it off 220 years? Well, if you have a King James Bible with me, if you just go real quick, and then we're going to get Brother Lewis in here. But if you go with me real quick to Matthew 24, something that Christ said. Matthew 24. Now, remember, Daniel's prophecy says that in Daniel 8, verses 13 to 14, 2,300 days. Okay? And that's and Revelations talks about that time period in chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, is 2,520 days. So 2,520 days. So when you subtract the 2,300 from the 2,520, you end up with 220 extra days. And I've heard many people say, oh, well, this happens in those 220 days, and that happens in this 220 days. Well, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But here's what I know. I know in Matthew 24:22, Jesus said, and accept those days, talking about the end time tribulation, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Well, how many days was it shortened? 220 days. That's where the extra 220 comes from, you see? And so you have Stephen. Remember Stephen, if you will. Now, I want to show you this because it ties all in with Revelations. And then we're going to get, you know, because the problem is that people think there's no break between the Old Testament. It's assumed there's no break between the Daniel 69th week and the 70th week. Now, Daniel's 70th week is the tribulation period. Let's make that clear. 383 years from the prophecy fulfillment to Jesus Christ comes through the gates of Jerusalem, where the people were singing Hosanna, Hosanna. And so It's 383 years. You still have 7 years missing. Well, that 7 years is the tribulation, which we haven't gone through yet. And remember the timeline. We've often spoke about the timeline, that from the Old Testament to the cross, when the Jews rejected Jesus, the church age was inserted. Because what was supposed to happen, it was the Jews who were supposed to bring the word of God to the world. And so the timeline should have been Christ to the cross. Right after the cross, the tribulation began for 7 years. But because the Jews rejected Christ, we have this church age period inserted. Okay, so some people think that there's no break between the 69th and 70, and after the cross you have the tribulation, followed by the second coming without any interruption. But there's approximately a 2,000-year gap between Daniel's 69th and his 70th week. Okay, and Israel's given a last chance in Acts. But I want you just to read two passages with me, if you would now, and then we'll call Brother Lewis into this. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 7. Verse 51 to 56. And this is important. You can learn. The Bible is not confusing. Oftentimes it's taught in a confusing manner. People say, well, you know, Dr. Ventura, you're teaching some meat. You're teaching meat. Well, if you're a child of God, you ought to have read the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelations at least one time. I think I've been through it about 22, 23 times in the last 12 years or 15 years or so, maybe 17 years, I'm not sure. And I think that it's important for you just, and I understand people say, well, Dr. Ventura, I get the numbers and all those names and all. Listen, read them because they all have a purpose. Every, the word of God, every word. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word of God. Okay, look at me. Look with me at Acts chapter 7. But in your other hand, get Isaiah chapter 3. Okay, you can find the Old Testament prophet Isaiah chapter 3. And you know, Isaiah is it's kind of like a mini Bible itself. But Isaiah chapter 3. Okay, now we have two places now. We're in Acts chapter 7 and Isaiah 3. Okay, now hold your place in Isaiah. Let's go back to Acts. Let's read Acts 7, 51 to 56. Okay. Scripture says, this is Stephen speaking. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. He was talking to the Jews. So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which shewed before the coming of the just one, that's Jesus, of whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, have not kept it. Verse 54 says, when the Jews, now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, I want you to know that's the last time that Jesus Christ is standing. And he's standing because he's preparing judgment. But after that, we find Christ sitting on the throne. Now, if you'll go with me to Isaiah 3:13, let's take a quick look. I hope you got that in your hand. Isaiah 3. Get there with you. Verse 13 says, the Lord standeth up to plead, see, and standeth to judge the people. And when you get to Revelations chapter 1, Jesus Christ is dressed as a judge. Why? Because he's standing ready to judge. And so the point of the whole matter is you have to know where you are in this book. So that 2,000-year gap between Daniel's 69th and 70th week is important. Brother Lewis, can you add to that?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'd like to say first that Matthew 24, of course, does echo, you know, the book of Revelation. The first 14 verses, show the whole history of Hebrew people from Jesus until the book of Revelation. And then, of course, starting in the 15th verse of chapter 24, you then have, you know, the book of Revelation. I'd also like to say that what few people realize is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written to and for the Old Testament Hebrew. And Christ, of course, at that time was offering, as you said, he offered the kingdom. That's why all throughout the four Gospels, he talks about the gospel of the kingdom. Because if they had accepted him, then, as you said, you know, the kingdom age would have begun, you know, in about 7 years. And a matter of fact, Jesus gave them 40 days after his resurrection, you know, to accept him. But of course, you know, they didn't do that. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and the church age was officially begun. I'd like to point out something. We say, yes, certain types of the Bible have to do with certain parts of history. However, they're one of the longest words in English language is but, if, and however. However, there is also a doctrine of types and shadows. For example, if you look back in the book of Nahum, it talks about the overthrow of Nineveh. And, you know, in fact, side of verse 3 is the shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one another against the broadways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like lightnings. And, of course, it talks about the destruction of Nineveh. But and that is the first fulfillment. However, with the destruction of Jerusalem, you know, hundreds of years in the future, it's also talking about that. And it's also talking about the final Jerusalem at the day of the Lord, because we know that according to Zechariah the prophet, that half of the city will go into captivity. Then the Hebrew people will almost be overrun, and then Christ will come, as he says in chapter 14, you know, and you know, some feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and then the Hebrew people will flee into the great valley caused by the earthquake. But, you know, that's all. We know more about the second coming of Jesus Christ from the book of Zechariah than we do really from the book of Revelation. It's really, really fantastic and amazing. What Brother Peter and I have also talked about is the fact that the Bible, and especially the book of Revelation, is written in a Hebrew manner. He talks about something, he explains it. He talks about something else, he explains that. And then he goes back to the first point, and sometimes you have to figure out by the context where in the world and what era he's talking about. So that right now, the sign in the heavens of Revelation 12, the woman, the virgin, and the child being gestated in the womb is happening right now in the heavens. But that's a third of the way through the book of Revelation. We're seeing that, you know, that'll be fulfilled sometime this September. So the book of Revelation is not entirely, yeah, go ahead.
You're setting a date?
No, of course I'm not setting a date, Brother Peter. I'm just saying that some things written in the book of Revelation may well happen before, you know, the church is out of here.
Just clarifying. I didn't want you to say, will happen in September. Well, it doesn't necessarily happen this September. That's all I'm trying to clarify. It could be. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, we have to be careful. I don't want to be a date setter.
Oh, no. I'm not setting a date. I'm just saying the sign we see in the heavens right now is a sign of Revelation 12. It hasn't ever happened before. It'll never happen again. So that's a sign, just like the four blood moons a couple of years ago were a sign. Jesus was saying, pay attention, I'm coming quickly. And this Revelation 12 sign is imminent, and maybe the rapture will happen before that. Maybe, you know, the rapture and the tribulation might not happen for two or three more years. But just to show that, you know, just because a prophecy is in the book of Revelation doesn't necessarily mean that it has to happen during the Great Tribulation period, you say. Those are types of shadows before and behind, past and future. So go ahead, Brother Peter.
I agree with you.
Yeah.
We keep everything in context. You know,
right.
Like a lot of people will take Matthew 24 and they'll try to apply it to today, right now.
Right.
But really,
right.
We're seeing, yeah, we're seeing the things that are spoken of in Matthew 24, just the edges of them, or a little more. We're seeing the shadow of those things falling on us. And people say, well, well, how do you know that applies to the Jew? How do you know it applies to the Jew? Because he clearly says in Matthew 24 that it does, you see?
Right.
And so people don't read that, so they get mixed up. And if they're going to get screwed up in the Bible, if it's going, they're going to get twisted, it's going to be in Revelations, Matthew, and Hebrews. That's going to get them, you see?
Yeah.
Recently, I had a discussion with a fellow who calls himself a minister, and perhaps he is, I don't know, but he was teaching you could lose your salvation, you see, and so, but quoting the book of Hebrews, and so dispensationally he's not in the right dispensation, and that'll get you messed up, and that's what happens when you can't rightly divide the word of God, because you and I know, Brother Lewis, that our primary Christian doctrine is found in the Pauline epistles, from Romans to Philemon. And if it doesn't, anything outside of that doesn't line up with Romans to Philemon, then it's not for the Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Sure.
Dr. David, Dr. Ken Blue, who had was a pastor of a church in Washington State, wrote a book called Golden Nuggets. And what the book was about is what's in your mailbox. Not everything in your mailbox belongs to you. You see? It might belong to the Jews. And so you could make a spiritual application to that thing, but you can't make a doctrinal application.
Right, right. Right. You know, you're talking about, you know, people losing their salvation. And and quite often they'll use a story about the 10 virgins. You know, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, and only 5 were taken, and the other 5 lost their salvation. But that's not true, because in my humble opinion, reading the Bible, you know, this where it is in the Gospels, they're talking to the Jew, and it's the Old Testament saints who are the 10 virgins, okay, in that story. And they're not waiting on the earth. They're waiting at the Father's house, at the door of the Father's house, for Jesus to come back with the bride to go into the wedding. And throughout the Old Testament, you know, in the Gospels, which are part of the Old Testament, actually, you see there are guests at the wedding. Well, who are the guests at the wedding, Brother Peter? They're the Old Testament saints.
Right, but before you go there, look at, before you get there, go back to what you said about those virgins. First of all, their lamps are empty. They don't have oil. And that oil represents the Holy Spirit, like the anointing of Aaron. You know, when they would anoint the high priest, they would put oil on his head and it would run down his beard. And in fact, he had on the chest plate, which had the 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel, and the oil would run across that down his beard. So it was a type of anointing, and those virgins didn't have the oil.
Right, right. Right, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only came upon people for a period of time, you know, for the period of their ministry, and then often would leave, you know, when their period of ministry was over. Whereas in the church, you know, the Holy Spirit comes upon a person permanently forever when that person is saved.
Okay, so for clarification now, you say the Gospels are in the Old Testament.
Right. Right.
Okay. Now, people are probably sitting around saying, not in my Bible, because my Bible says New Testament. When I open it up, it says New Testament. There's that divider, and it says starts with Matthew. Can you explain to our listening audience why the New Testament doesn't actually start where somebody put a divider in their Bible that says New Testament?
Right. Because Jesus, his whole ministry was making the offer to the Hebrew people within the time of the law, under the law of Moses, to set up the kingdom right then. Every single time he talks about the kingdom, he talks the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Okay? And it's not until after he is crucified, dead, buried, risen again, at the very last chapter of a very last verse or two, he tells them to go out through the whole, you know, the whole world. But it isn't until, the next books, Acts and Romans, where actually you see the beginning of the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit comes down upon the apostles. That was 40 days, I believe, after his crucifixion and is arisen to heaven. You see, that is when the New Testament begins. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are totally in the Old Testament.
Right, because you have to, because they have to understand what a testament is. When you're alive, you write a will,
right?
Or it's called last testament, or
right,
will and testament. And so, mm-hmm, if the testator, that's the person writing the will, isn't dead, then it's of no force.
Right.
So once the person dies, then we probate it in the probate courts or however they do it in each state in this country.
Mm-hmm.
So what I'm saying is that the New Testament doesn't really begin until Christ dies. He's the testator. And when his
right,
death occurs, then what we have is we have the New Testament, you see? So,
mm-hmm,
it doesn't
right,
come
right,
back. So what you're reading is really Old Testament, technically, all the way up until the death of Christ, burial and resurrection. Then the New Testament
right,
begins. However, mm-hmm, we're going from the Old Testament to the New Testament is a transition. From the law of the Old Testament to the law of grace under Jesus Christ, which is a transition period. So the kingdom of God was offered by John the Baptist, who the Jews rejected, first of all. The kingdom was offered by Jesus Christ, who the Jews rejected. And then last of all, which we just read in Acts, Stephen offers it and tells them that they're rejecting the Holy Spirit. So now Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is offered the kingdom, and then what happens? They stone Stephen, and then Paul gets called, and then the church age, you know, then people start getting saved in the church in that manner. You see a regular... There's irregularities in how they get saved up until that point. And then after that, you start getting uniform all the way through as you transition out of the Old Testament to the New in his
right,
time. Okay.
Right, right, right. Yeah, because I'm looking at the book of Acts right now. And, of course, you remember it said that in verse 3, chapter 1, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then, of course, you know, they were together. But then later after that, it says in chapter 2, when the days of Pentecost were fully come, they were all one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound of heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that, I do believe, is actually at the beginning of the church, because the Holy Ghost had to come to energize these apostles, who until that time they were terrified, you know, of the Jews and everything. But then they gave the power to the Holy Spirit, and I believe that is when the church actually began.
Okay, and then you have this in Hebrews chapter 9. If you have your Bible with you tonight, I hope you do. You didn't come to a Bible study without one. But if you would go to Hebrews chapter 9, and that's not to you, Lewis. I know you have yours.
Oh yeah, right here.
We're talking about the Old Testament to the New Testament, and the Apostle
right,
Paul, in the book of Hebrews, he's explaining this to the Jews. Not to Christians,
mm-hmm,
but to the Jews.
Right.
He said, he looked with me and he said, and the whole chapter is basically about Christ's ministry. But it's specific to that thing we were talking about, that Old and New Testament. And he says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, you see, because a Jew was working his way to heaven. All right? He says, but purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he, Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, you see. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So where
right.
is
what chapter was that?
The death of the guy. And verse 17 says, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. And then it goes on to this, you know, how Moses dedicated the Old Testament
right.
and then the New Testament dedicated with the blood of Christ. And so to understand what we're saying here about those four Gospels being Old Testament, they're Old Testament up until Jesus Christ dies on the cross, is buried, and resurrects, and then the New Testament comes into effect. So that little piece of paper between the Old Testament and the New Testament, although somebody wanted to put it there to alert you, you're heading to the New Testament, it isn't actually where the New Testament starts, and it could be misleading to a baby student or to somebody who didn't have that knowledge. That's all we're saying. So when you get to Matthew 24, Jesus Christ is not resurrected yet. He's talking to Jews. Where are we historically? Well, we're about 33 A.D., somewhere in that area. Historically, doctrinally, we're in the Old Testament.
Right.
You see?
Mm-hmm.
And so
yeah.
you start to apply Matthew 24 to your life today, and you're going to have some trouble. And that's the
mm-hmm.
problem we get into. If it doesn't line up with the Pauline epistles from Romans to Philemon, then it's not your mail.
Right, right. Yeah, what chapter was that in Hebrews that you went to?
I believe it was chapter 9.
Okay, I thought you said 2 and I couldn't find it there. Okay, right. Yeah.
No.
Yeah, no. Yeah, okay. Yeah,
Matthew 24, Jesus clearly says,
right.
make sure your flight's not on the Sabbath. Well,
mm-hmm.
you
right.
don't keep Sabbath days. A Jew does.
Right.
So that
right.
should alert you already that he's not talking to me, a
right.
Gentile, or he's talking to a Jew.
Right.
So
right,
how does this
right.
all relate to Revelation? Well, it's quite simple. What we're trying to say is that there are prophecies in the Old Testament that have an immediate meaning, but they also have a future meaning.
Precisely.
So in other words, if you open up your Bibles and you look at the seven church ages that are there. Now, the Bible itself, when we look at the book of Revelations, you're dealing with chapters 1 through 4 primarily deal with the church age, with the exception of the remarks made earlier on doctrine, okay? But chapters 5 to 19 are going to deal with the Jews during the tribulation. Chapters 20, 22 deal primarily with the Gentiles' condition in eternity. And then we find four witnesses in the book. You have seven seals, seven trumpets.
Mm-hmm.
You have seven personages.
Right.
You have
right.
seven vials. Okay? And during each of these events, you have a parenthetical chapter. Just like you had four witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the Gospels, those four witnesses, you have four witnesses in the book of Revelation, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven personages, and the seven vials, you see?
Right, right.
All right, and so what we have is, what I'm getting to is the order in which we study the book of Revelations is found in chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
you see? Because
right.
in chapter 1, if you go with me to Revelations, chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto the servants things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of all. And then you get down here. He says in 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep
mm-hmm.
those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Okay?
Right. Mm-hmm.
All
right.
But then he tells John to do something. Look at verse 9. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony, you see. And so John's telling you where he is. We get that, okay. But he tells him the order in which it's given is God gave this prophecy to his son. His son gave it to his angel, and the angel gave it to John.
Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All right? So yeah. Because verse 2 says it's the testimony of Jesus Christ, verse 9 says, who bear record of the word of God. The word of God's the Bible. John's on the Isle of Patmos for preaching the word of God. He bears record of the word of God, primarily the Old Testament, because the New Testament has not yet been assembled into a single book yet at that time.
Right.
But
right.
They're a record of the word of God. So John was with Jesus Christ on earth. We know that from 1 John 1:1, the things which we have seen. And the things spoken of in Revelation are pretty much covered in Daniel. And John's giving you a greater revelation now.
Mm-hmm.
You see?
Right.
And so the testimony of Jesus Christ is defined as the spirit of prophecy. The ability to tell the future and the sure testament fallibility. You
right.
say, well, where is that? Okay, let me just run somewhere real fast for you. And let me just read this really quick. Perhaps I should just give it to you to write down. It's Isaiah 41, verses 21 to 29. He says in Isaiah verse 21, produce your cause, saith the Lord, bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and shew us what shall happen. Let them shew the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Shew the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed, and behold it altogether. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your works of naught. An abomination is he that chose you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes and upon mortar. Listen, and as the potter treadeth clay, who has declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say he is righteous? Yea, there is none that sheweth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. Well, good tidings means the gospel. That's what the gospel means, good tidings or good news. For I beheld, and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and of confusion. Okay? And so here we have the Lord talking about Christ and his prophecy. The word that he brings forth is true and correct. Do we get that?
Yeah, right. Yeah, we don't have too much time left, and I would ask that you explain perhaps how the book of Revelation is not entirely written sequentially.
Well, because it's not written sequentially, because just like the four Gospels, you have the four testimonies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're bringing you through Christ's ministry four times, and so Revelation brings you through the tribulation four times, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the personalities, of the personages, persons which will be doing things in the trib, Battle of Armageddon. Again, John took you through the trib. You find that in, because we get your seven seals in chapter 6, and then 7's parenthetical, 8:1. Then from 8 to 11, when you get to 11:15, you're in the millennium. John took you through again. You go to the personages, chapters 12 to 14, personalities, which are going to be doing things in the trib. But when you get to chapter 14, 19, and 20, you're at the Battle of Armageddon. Again, John took you through a trip. The seven vials, chapter 16. But when you get to chapter 16, 19 to 21, second advent, you're at the trip, end of the through the trib again. So during each one of these four trips through the trib, there's a parenthetical chapter or an area. So the parenthetical sections are chapter 7, then chapter 10, 1 to 11, 15. Chapter 14 is parenthetical. Chapter 16, 13 to 16. And these are your parenthetical chapters, you see. And so the order in which God gave them, which is God gave it to his son, the son gave it to his angels, the angels gave it to Job. You have to understand the uniqueness of John's writing, because when we read the seven churches which are in Asia in chapter 1, verse 4, it's Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. That's where that is. And then he talks about the seven spirits which are before the throne. Well, you find the seven spirits in Revelations 11, 2. The spirit of the Lord, spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel, spirit of might, spirit of knowledge, spirit of fear. That's fear of the Lord. And so you're going to find the number seven is the number of completion for God.
Mm-hmm.
You have seven churches, yeah. Seven candles, six, seven angels. You find that all throughout the book of Revelation. So here's the uniqueness about John's writing here. John's the only person in Scripture who refers to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. 29 times Jesus is referred to as a lamb in Revelations. John's the only person in Scripture who refers to Jesus Christ as the Word. And he's the only New Testament writer who mentions the piercing of the Lord. And that's
right.
John 4 in Revelations 1:7.
Right.
Okay.
Right, right.
So historically, John's saying he's in the exile on the island of Patmos because he was a witness for Christ. And he told the future too, who am also your brother in the Lord, and a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. You see, he was in the isle. It's called Patmos.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to go very quickly because, like you said, we're running out of time.
Right. And one other thing I'd like to suggest was that explain why one quarter to one third of the Bible is prophecy.
Is prophecy?
Why is one quarter of the Bible is prophecy to be an authenticator of everything that is said? Just like if the president calls up the guy that launches the missile, says, "Launch it." Yes, Mr. President. What's your authenticator code? Well, the authenticator code for the whole Bible is fulfilled prophecy.
Amen.
Yeah. But you were saying.
And you know, listen, you hear people say, oh, well, man wrote this book. Well, here's the problem. An unsaved man's going to think that. And the reason why an unsaved man's going to think that is because an unsaved man doesn't have the Spirit of God. You can't understand the book that is written by the Spirit of God through men. You need the Spirit of God.
Right.
You see?
Right.
And so that's one of the problems that people are having in understanding the Bible. They're just not saved.
Yeah, because just today I was in the library and I was reading this magazine, you know, by an atheist, and they were quoting a lot of the Bible verses, but they had no clue whatsoever what they really meant because they're unsaved and they were befuddled and furious and all that kind of thing. You know, how could a righteous God do this? And they had no clue about what was really going on and why.
Well, you know what? The devil acts in such a manner that you could mistake the works of God for the devil's works and the works of the devil's for God. Let me give you nine things real quick. Let me give you nine similarities, just something to food for thought here. Okay? Jesus Christ is King of Kings. The devil's a king over children of pride. Jesus is the angel of the Lord. Satan appears as an angel of light. people is the light. Satan appears
right.
as the light. God
right.
is manifest in the flesh. Okay? The God of this world will be manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ has a bride who is a city and a church. Satan has a bride and a city and a church. Jesus cites scriptures in conflict. The devil also cites scripture. Jesus preaches 42 months. The beast in Daniel 12:7 preaches 42 months. Christ is an anointed Messiah. The Antichrist appears to be anointed. God desires worship and the devil desires worship. So there's nine things that he's trying to assimilate or counterfeit.
Right, right. Yeah, and you know, one of the most amazing things was that Satan, of course, has no light of his own. He was covered by all these gems and looked beautiful, but all his beauty was a reflected glory of God. He had no beauty in himself.
Amen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, but of course he saw
how
pretty he was, and that just totally turned on his ego. And I am, you know the big story, of course, you know, about what he said, but, you know, and that was all ego, and he got past himself, you know.
Now, I mean, we can, you know, we don't have time. You know, psychology comes from the word. It's a compound word. Psyche, which is the soul, and logia, knowledge or wisdom, you see? And so psychology is soul wisdom. But the greatest book known about the soul is the King James AV 16 Bible. You see? Have you ever heard psychosomatic?
Yeah, yeah.
It comes from the word psyche, which is soul, and soma, which is body, psychosomatic. You see? Nothing that's dealing with spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing dealing with spirit. What, you know, one of the problems they have is this, and I often joke with people, Brother Lewis, I have a little problem with this. They say, well, when you read Revelations chapter 6, verse 13, it says the stars of heaven fell on the earth in the trib. And, you know, you're going to have physical stars blacking out. But it's also spiritual, too. I mean, it's as even as a fig tree casts her untimely face. And people say, and astronomers say, and scientists say, oh, they're teaching our children this, that revelations can't be literal, because if those stars fell on the earth, it would burn up the whole earth. You see? Well, let me ask you this. I get a joke out of it. This is where I kid around. I'm from California. I say, well, what do you have in Los Angeles? Don't you have stars working, walking around the earth? Right? And in Revelation 12, 3 through 4, you have angels.
Right.
You see?
Right. Right. You know, and of course, during the Great Tribulation period, I'm sure there'll be humongous meteors, like falling stars, which will fall upon the earth and cause great devastation. One of them goes into the sea and just destroys all life in that sea. You know, there's nothing unusual about that. It happens small time all the time, but it will happen big time during the tribulation period.
You know, when you study Revelation, you have to know something about the Old Testament, too.
Right.
Because during the Millennium Land Grant from Daniel, someone gets saved from Daniel because they're restored and they get a piece of property in the millennium. But they're not among the 144,000 evangelists who were sealed. And by the way, they're not the Jehovah's Witnesses, all right? And they changed their book after they got to 145,000. But you have seven tribes that get a northern land grant in the millennium, and you have five tribes that get the southern grant. and all the original tribes that are in Numbers are restored in the millennium in Ezekiel 48.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You see? And so if you don't know anything about that, then you need to. See, Ephraim was joined to idols. And people say, well, who's Ephraim? You see? And so Revelation is not complicated, but it takes, you know, listen, I didn't open up the Bible and the book and understand everything in it. That's why God has given us pastors and preachers and teachers.
Right, right.
And a preacher, teacher, there's no comma between those two. A preacher must be a teacher, not just a guy that gets up on Sunday and preaches.
Right.
You see? And so holy men of God, God has called men. That's the highest calling in mankind, in the human race. The highest calling is to be called by God to bring forth his word.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something
right.
a person chooses.
Mm-hmm.
Because if they choose it, then they went and they weren't sent. And there's a lot
right.
of men who are going to these seminaries because they think being a pastor or a Bible student is a vocation that they chose.
Right, right.
You see? But a man who's called of God gets a vocation that God has chosen. And so you get a lot of heresy. You get a lot of false teaching because there are men out there who went to school because they wanted to be a minister or a reverend, as they say, or a preacher or a teacher, and they didn't get it from God. They went on their own, and they ended up at heretical schools anyway.
Right.
Because only a heretical school is going to take an unsaved man who isn't called by God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And this is where we have our trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And so everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is not necessarily of God.
Yeah.
And Peter said in the end times, or Paul said in the end times, there would be preachers, men preaching doctrines of devils. Well, where does a man preach from? The pulpit.
Right, right. Right.
And so we ought to know our Bibles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, last
Bibles,
night.
To be fooled.
Yeah. Last night you made a very good analogy, Brother Peter. You pointed out that a bank teller is trained with the real money. At the end of his training, they slip one or two counterfeits in there, and he can spot them no doubt whatsoever because he knows what the real thing is like. But if you have people going into becoming a preacher without any training, they'll swallow any nonsense that comes along if it sounds good and even smells good to them. There's
you know,
no
it's
substitute.
Like, it's like that minister using the book of Hebrews to tell people in the age of grace that they could lose their salvation.
Right,
and
right.
Yet the verse he reads from says it's impossible.
Right.
If they fall away to renew themselves. Now, my understanding of the word impossible means it cannot be done.
Right, right.
So if I lost my salvation, as this man says, then I can never get it back.
Yeah, well, the context of all that is these are Hebrew people that said, well, we'll try this Christ thing for a while. But they were so drawn by their Hebrew roots and families that they went back to the temple and totally said, we're not going to do Christ anymore.
Well,
you know, in the book
you can make that spiritual application to it, but the doctrinal application is tribulation. It's really tribulation because in the tribulation, if a Jew takes the mark of the beast, he may be in the temple. Remember, you're under the law. And he could be
right.
in the temple. He could be doing his sacrifices. He could be keeping the feast, the seven feasts. He could be doing all those things. And he's walking right. And then what happens? He takes the mark of the beast. He cannot come back from that.
Right, right. Because very few people understand that during the seven-year tribulation period, that's the 70th week of Daniel, and the world is back under the law of Moses.
Right. And so that's why there's only seven church ages. Because when you get Revelations to those seven church ages, and each church has a time period with it, those seven churches. Because at the end of the Laodicean age, that seventh church, a door opens in heaven, and John, who is a type of the church, is called up by the churches in a rapture.
Right,
you see?
Right.
And so people say, oh, this is so complicated. No, it's not complicated. First of all, if you're finding it complicated, it's because either you haven't read your Bible, you haven't been taught properly, or you're a new Christian. And that's understandable. Some things are hard to understand, even for an older Christian. But remember this. Jesus disappeared for 3 days. Remember, he was in the temple as a child. Mary showed up, and Mary said, I'll paraphrase, we've been looking for you. Jesus said, wist not, I must be about my Father's business. You know, didn't you know I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? Mary didn't understand that, but the Bible says she kept it in her heart. And so sometimes when you read the Bible and you don't understand something, don't make it say something it doesn't. Leave it alone.
Right.
Leave it in your heart, and until God reveals it to you, take it to a pastor that you know is sound doctrine. If he can help you, he will. But listen, we grow as a, if you're a newborn Christian, you're going to walk, crawl, fall down, crawl, walk. You have to grow, and you start from the Christian crib to crawling to walking to meat, milk, meat, and strong meat. You wouldn't give a baby 6 months old a piece of steak. He'll choke on it.
Right, right.
You see? And so what happens is in our churches, our ministers don't realize that they must give a balanced meal in their sermons and their teachings. Not only for babies, there has to be milk, but for those who are in the middle, there has to be meat. And then for the elderly Christians or the more mature Christians, there has to be strong meat.
Mm-hmm.
And so what they do is they think everybody's a baby Christian, and these preachers are preaching watered-down things. You see, a real Christian can take conviction. The preacher get up there, and God put something on that preacher's heart about something that's dealing with the church and about sin, and get up there. Listen, I listen to these radio broadcasters and these ministers, so-called. And some of them are great preachers, but there's no conviction in what they're saying.
Right, the Holy Spirit is not there.
Well, they'll pat you on the head and send you home feeling good. And you'll go down the road with the same sin over and over and over again until God's got to get a hold of you about it.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody's got to be sin, right, brother?
Oh, yeah. That's right.
Everybody's got a certain sin they're fighting with. Some people it's drugs. Some people it's alcohol. Some people it's sex. Some people it's money. Some people it's lust. Some people it's, you know, all kinds of things. We all had a besetting sin. Everybody's got a besetting sin that we're fighting against.
Yeah. You know, if you're not fighting against one, you're probably not saved.
Then you got all besetting sins.
Right.
Well, brother, before we close out, I'd like you to give an invitation, if you would, please.
All right. Dear Lord Christ, we ask that so many are listening tonight, and you touch their hearts, you touch their souls, Lord, and let them know that they need you. And salvation really is so basically simple. In Romans chapter 10, it says, those confess you that you are the Christ, that you live, that you died, that you rose again, and you did so, you know, to forgive their sin. And Lord, we ask that these folks that want to find you, Lord, that merely confess you as Lord, and confess that you rose from the dead, and confess that you are the only way to eternal life. And Lord, we ask you to accept them and to love on them and to be with them, because there is no other way, Lord. There are so many false preachers who say, we got to do this, you got to do that. No. All you need to do is to believe on Christ with your whole heart, not just something of remorse, but of repentance unto new life, unto eternal life. So all out there, make that simple prayer in your heart, in your soul, to confess Christ as Lord, to give him all of your sins, and to realize that none of us are strong in any way, you know, to deal with our sin, Lord, but it's only you. And Lord, we pray that these people realize this and give their lives, their souls, their whole person, their whole existence to you, Lord, because nothing else is salvation, Lord. There are so many people that came to church, raised their hands to salvation, went forward, said one prayer, went to the baptistry and got wet, and they went home just as much the child of hell as when they got there in the first place. And dear Lord, belief is, as it says in Hebrews, is an eternal conviction of the holiness and majesty of God and the ability of God to save our souls for eternal life. Lord, all those that have called upon you tonight, we know that you will be faithful and you will receive them. All that came a total repentance, a total commitment to you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother, so much for that invitation. Romans 10:9-10, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you know, that means turning away from your sins and coming to the Lord, Jesus Christ. I tell you what, your life will change. You'll be on the greatest adventure you were ever on. Amen.
Amen.
We serve a mighty God. I would invite the listening audience next week. I'm going to do a special broadcast. I would ask Brother Lewis to join me, if you could, next Thursday night. I want to do a broadcast on the origin of Easter and its implications for today.
Yeah, that's a very deep subject, Robin. Very deep subject.
And I'll try and bring it to you historically and doctrinally, and we'll try to not complicate it, to make it quite simple, because most people don't know about it. And the 40 days of Lent, and ashes, and all those things, and they have a spiritual meaning, and I'd like to bring that forth. I think it's a program. If you have any Roman Catholic friends, Protestant friends who are celebrating Easter, then ask them to join us Sunday. Bring them back. Bring them on the program, which is Sunday night. And callers are always welcome to call in all through the program. No time. We will never turn down a caller. Next Thursday night.
He said Sunday night.
Next Thursday night. Yes, Thursday night. And I want the callers to know that you're welcome to call in. We value your opinions. We'll answer your questions as the Lord gives us the answers. And but the one thing we don't want to do is we don't want to get into shouting matches and arguments. We just simply want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring the word of God forth so it would edify and help you to grow. And help us to grow. There's things that I'm sure somebody out there could help us to understand also. We're not the experts. The Lord is. So I'm going to turn this over to Brother Nathan. Pray this out. Father God, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this opportunity to come together to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and saved us from going to hell. Lord, we thank you for this listening audience and ask you to bless those, Lord, who have been ill. Bless those in our church, the Bible Believers Baptist Church of Imperial Beach, that you would help them to grow, Lord, and help them to continue to love one another as they do, Lord, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ freely. I bless our associate pastor and his family. And I thank you for my wife, Marilyn, Lord, and the wonderful things she does for us in the church. Brother Lewis, Brother Fred, Sister Joan, and Sue, who's away, and there's so many others that Aiden and JP, and we had a young lady sing so wonderfully. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you for this program. Bless Nathan and his family. Keep them safe. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Nathan,
amen.
I want to turn the baby over to you.
Amen.